All right. Okay, so this week's Parsha is Parsha's Ki Tavo. It opens up with a beautiful mitzvah called the Bikurim, the mitzvah of the first fruit. And the title is The Attitude of Gratitude. Okay, so we're going to start with a video. Two videos. Here we go. This is the video on the Lamborghini Hurricane Evo, the most expensive car in the world, retailing at $208,000, a veritable bargain. Here we go.
Every day amplified.
All right. All right. There we go. All right. Do a little share screen. All right. What are the images that the Lamborghini ad are selling you, and what type of man will you become with this car?
You sort of broke up there, Rabbi.
Oh, you didn't see the whole video?
No, I saw the whole thing just now.
Oh, okay. So the question is,
what are the images? They're saying that architects make money, which is true, but not enough to buy a Lamborghini. I didn't fully understand that.
All right. There's a fundamental, image that is being in this ad, in that 2-minute Lamborghini ad that they're presenting.
That you're the man, and you got to go like this to woman, like, hey, you're on my watch.
Also known as being confident, secure in yourself, having money, having a relationship that you're satisfied in. It shows what everyone wants to be.
Right. If you have this house, if you have this car, you live in the most gorgeous house. You have a very fulfilling job. Of course, your plans, notice they did a quick... They had the plans, and of course, the thing's already automatically built. He has a wife / girlfriend who is wants to have an early evening. Basically, you have this car, you're the emperor. That's it. And you will have amazing fun driving this car. Or is, you know, it's going, you know, the ultimate car enjoyment. I mean, you know, you will have, your life will be one never-ending thrill. You'll be living on the edge of thrill and excitement the totality of your life. Now, that, would you say that captures what the director wanted to capture in this 2-minute ad? Do we miss any elements?
No, I think we fit the elements, unless Shayna objects.
Right. And also, of course, all the women in your world are models, obviously, who are just overwhelmingly interested in your wishes. Okay? So that's the fantasy. Now let's dial it down to the reality. How realistic is this image?
95%.
So we're going to... I got the big head shake from Shayna. Please share your thoughts on this.
It's not very realistic.
Why not?
Because a car isn't going to do all these things for you. The car doesn't make you who you are. It's, I guess, midot or character traits of the person who they are before they got the car. The car is kind of just a very flashy look at me. I need to be the center of attention. You're going to hear me or see me on the road. Or if you're a pedestrian, you're going to do one of these as I drive by. But it doesn't give you all these other things. The car isn't going to give you success or bring you some women.
Do you agree with Shayna's stance?
I agree with the premise, but with the caveat that I think it can give you the allure or the appearance. You might think that you are that person, but it's not actual confidence. It's arrogance. It's actually based on the facade of a material object that makes you feel like you're that person. But once the facade, it can get knocked over easily because, like Shayna said, if you're not that person, you might feel like that person for a few days, but eventually someone's going to just knock you out of that dream.
Right. So a more fulfilling experience would be is to rent that car for a couple of days to get that enjoyment. But since it's fundamentally an illusion, I think I froze.
Yep.
I'm back.
Rabbi, you're on the lag here.
Yeah. I'm what I need today is a little bit of weak internet. That's what I'm needing. Everybody likes unstable, the old flash, your internet connection is unstable. Okay. So nice.
All right.
Correct. I think you're, first of all, that person, the person that was being described in that advertisement is a composite. That person does not really exist in anyone, anywhere. I mean, there are confident people. There are financially successful people. First of all, here's the weird thing. The person who is financially successful enough to spend $208,000 on a car is going to be somebody who's like 63 years old, okay? Not somebody who's like 43 years old, okay? It does not exist. Okay, maybe a few guys, all right, maybe a rare person, okay? And then, realistically... nobody drives into a job and everybody's happy. If you're running a big business with personalities and problems and conflicts and fighting and calling your lawyer, all kinds of, you know what I mean?
What's the problem with that?
I'm just saying you're dealing with a much more contentious circumstance. A lot like, you know, like you're just, you know, just enjoying life, just driving your Lamborghini And of course, you know, nobody gets to drive through the gorgeous Italian countryside with the road closed so you can drive a million miles an hour. You know, that does not exist. Nobody's closing off the road so you could drive 200 miles an hour. Okay. So, but it is impactful. I mean, the truth is, the reason why all ads for cars, whether they be Lamborghinis or cars which are far less amazing, will always have a woman draped on it, because it's effective to sell cars that if you have a gorgeous car, you will, you know, women will love you. Okay. All right. Now we go to the other image. Go to the other one. Okay. Go to the share screen. Stop share. Here we go. Louis Vuitton. What are the images that Louis Vuitton ads are selling you? What type of woman will you become with this jewelry?
I'll let the ladies take a lead on this one.
Adrian, smart thing is that tonight.
They're selling sex and sultriness and sexuality and femininity. The way they're showing all the necklaces with her cleavage on display, and just the music and her movement, it's like you put on this jewelry and you become this very sultry, very feminine, very sexual woman.
What about the first half, the first part where they talk about the slow creation of this piece of jewelry?
So that part I actually really enjoyed, to kind of see how it all came together, because my stepmom used to work in jewelry, and living on Long Island, you can window shop at London Jewelers, or I went a number of years ago to the Van Cleef & Arpels Noah's Ark exhibit.
Nice.
So I love looking at these pieces, but to see how it comes together from just like the stone to the sketch to the construction and the creation, I think that part was really cool, how it showed all of it coming together.
So who is the audience of this ad?
The man who's going to buy it for his woman.
So it's not for the woman.
But it's also for the woman, because she'll see the woman wearing the jewelry and how sultry she is, and think like, I want this piece, and if I buy this piece, if I have this piece, if my husband, boyfriend, whomever gets me this piece, then I will be this woman.
Alexa?
What?
Me?
Well, yeah, what do you say?
Oh, I agree with that, everything. I don't really have much to add.
So what of the various image flashed on screen, what was the most compelling part of that? What was that? What was the image?
The cleavage?
Yeah, I don't know if you caught the last image.
The angelic image.
Right. There was a Michelangelo reference with the two hands, which is basically the hand of God in on the Sistine Chapel, suggesting that this jewelry will not only will make you amazingly beautiful, amazingly attractive, but you will have like sort of like a near divinity-esque quality of irresistibility. You know what I'm saying? With this gorgeous, stone, with surrounded by diamonds and this very ornate, handcrafted piece. Trying to speak to both parties. A, the woman will become this amazing person, and the guy who would spend the $50,000 or the $100,000 for this set will have such a person, woman, and conversely, she will love him, and there's a whole transaction going on. There's a whole orchestrated perspective going on there. She will be beloved. He will express his love to her via this rather expensive vehicle called the Louis Vuitton Savoir Faire collection. And that's that. So now, what's the reality of this?
Just a rock.
Well, it's not a beautiful piece of jewelry.
It's a beautiful piece of jewelry. That's a nice rock.
The jewelry is beautiful, but it doesn't have a power to change who you are as a person or to give you external things in life that would be luxurious.
Right. The fantasy is that you're going to become this model. That model doesn't even exist in a certain sense. In other words, that woman who was first of all, by the way, if you know how these things are done, that was actually not one person. They probably had the fingers model, like the hand model, in other words, who will display the rings beautifully. And there's the earring. In other words, each part, that probably could be like three or four different women who, before they're done, there's a huge amount of preparation. Even that woman doesn't look like that woman without 4 hours of work with a team of hair, makeup, design, making that happen. It's just so it's all an illusion. The whole thing is you're not going to be. That's it. Which is not to say that women do look better with beautiful jewelry. That is the truth. Every woman is going to look better with gorgeous jewelry on, but they're not going to be, what the Louis Vuitton is sharing. Let me ask a follow-up question. How is the Lamborghini and the Louis Vuitton campaigns, in a certain sense, selling a very similar thing? What's the common denominator for them both?
We'll make your life better.
That's true, but more robust than that.
We'll make you better.
I would even go further. You will become essentially like an emperor. There's the emperor who's driving a Lamborghini, and then there's the empress, or the queen who's wearing there's clothes make the man, and there is jewelry make the woman. In other words, you will have this. You're going to become a goddess. You know what I mean? That's and thus the Sistine Chapel illusion at the end, that if you have this, if you are worthy enough to receive these pieces of gorgeous jewelry, you'll be transformed into literally a new creation. That's what they're saying. That's the communication. You'll be a different person. Well, Alexis said, and Shana said, no, you'll be the same person, but with some very expensive jewelry. And you will look nicer. Don't take that away. And you will like it, and your friends will be impressed by it. Okay.
Money won't give you the evil.
Right. It will be causing ayin hara because they'll resent you because how come you have the $50,000, $100,000 piece of jewelry and they got costume jewelry from Target? Okay. So that's the deal. Now, with that, let's get into the Parsha. That's going to get us into the Parsha. Matthew, welcome. Okay, great.
Thank you, Penny.
Okay, good. All right, so Shana, without further ado, read us the Parsha. Get us into it.
When you come to the land that God your Lord is giving you as a heritage, occupying and settling it, you shall take the first of every fruit of the ground produced by the land that God your Lord is giving you. You must place it in a basket and go to the site that God will choose as the place associated with his name. There you shall go to the priest officiating at the time and say to him, today I am affirming to God your Lord that I have come to the land that God swore to our fathers to give us. The priest shall then take the basket from your hand and place it before the altar of God your Lord. You shall then make the following declaration before God your Lord. My ancestor was a homeless Aramean. He went to Egypt with a small number of men and lived there as an immigrant. But it was there that he became a great, powerful, and populous nation. The Egyptians were cruel to us, making us suffer and imposing harsh slavery on us. We cried out to God, Lord of our ancestors, and God heard our voice, seeing our suffering, our harsh labor, and our distress. God then brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with great visions and with signs and miracles. He brought us to this area, giving us this land flowing with milk and honey. I am now bringing the first fruit of the land that God has given me. With that, you shall set the basket down before God your Lord, and you shall then bow down before God your Lord.
Great. When there's something which we say every year, and I'm going to go, these four senses, where do we say these four senses every year?
At Pesach, the Seder.
Exactly. Arami Ovid Avi. This is the most succinct summary of the entire Exodus story. My ancestor was a homeless Aramean, presumably Yaakov. He goes down with a small number of men and they become a great nation. The Egyptians were cruel to us. His slaves, we cried out to Hashem, he heard us, and then he brought us out with a strong hand and with great miracles. That's the whole story of the Exodus in four sentences, which we then unpack with the various comments. So let's just describe, what is the Jewish farmer have to do? What does he got to do? What's the mitzvah of Bikurim? Of first fruits. Bikur means first fruits. What's his obligation?
You mean physical action or mental?
Yeah, we'll start with the physical actions. What is the protocol? What does he got to do?
You have to take the first of every fruit of the ground.
Right. So the oral law tells us, it's talking about, does anybody know specifically what fruit is subject to this law?
It says fruit of the ground. That sounds
right.
Like
no, so that which is true. The question is, but according to the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law is referring to a certain set of fruits. It's not every fruit. Anybody know? Okay, so there are seven fruits. They call the Sheva Minim, the seven species that are known, that are distinguished in Israel, which is which will be olives and grapes, wheat and barley, honey, which comes from the from date palm trees, and pomegranates. So, which, by the way, when we were in Israel on the fellowship trip, When toward the end, we saw already these pomegranates coming into harvest, you know, coming to be fully ripened, and the date palms. We passed date palm trees with, you know, gorgeous amounts of dates. You know, wheat and barley comes a little earlier. Barley comes in first toward in the springtime, wheat toward June, July. Those are the basic fruits. He has to, when the first thing starts to bud, he has to take a string, wrap it around to identify this is the first fruits. He gathers it, and starting from Shavuot through Sukkot, he can go to Jerusalem to the and in a basket bring them. But when he brings it, what must he do? Can he just drop off the basket of first fruit to the temple? What does he got to do?
Gotta make a declaration.
He got to make a declaration. Okay, so it's he has to declare. Now, why does he have to make a declaration?
For his own psychological well-being.
Well, in what sense? Let's say the guy would just drop off the go to the Beit HaMikdash, drop off the basket in the temple, give it to the, you know, goes to the Kohen who are officiating on that day, and that's it. Why does he have, what is being added by making this declaration here? This declaration.
It's recognizing that, first of all, that the fruit is in a sense, it's a gift from Hashem, that it's not from, I mean, yes, it's from the farmer working his land and making sure all the conditions are right to have a successful produce, but that it's coming from Hashem, and that in order for him to even be there having that fruit, all these other things had to happen first. So it's recognizing Hashem as the provider, but it's also a gratitude to Hashem for getting to be where he is now.
100% correct. No, it is providing a much more global perspective to his experience. Because the normal thing, let's say he is a olive farmer. So he has olives, he harvests the olives, he crushes them into either for eating consumption or for olive oil. And all he's gonna think about is that, you know, I have this gorgeous, delicious oil or grapes, I mean, or olives rather. Right now is a big harvest of grapes right now. I have this, and he's gonna feel awesome that he himself is the source of this success. So here he's declaring not only is he Hashem providing it, but he's also part of an entire historical drama. He has to chart this basket of fruit has to be connected to the entire Jewish history, going back to Jacob, bringing the family down to Egypt, them becoming afflicted, then they're being rescued by Hashem, and then ultimately be brought into this in the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Israel. And he has to have an historical context about how this is emerging, how he fits into the story. So it's as Shana eloquently said, it's removing him from the possibility of thinking like, well, I worked hard, this is the payoff, I'm awesome, which is the natural feeling when a person is gifted with success.
An observation, Rabbi, that I'm sort of seeing, it doesn't really say that God gave the fruits or that it's God's miracle that made the fruits grow. And it doesn't say anything like that.
Read verse 10. Now I bring the first fruit of the land that God has given me.
The land that God has given me. But it doesn't say that God miraculously made the, like, it's not because, adding a
because
lot
it's
of
not mystery. A miracle, because that the fact that if you have an orchard of pomegranate trees, it's not a miracle that
that's what I wanted to point out, because
what is the miracle?
So I think the miracle is the precursors, the things that happened before that permitted you to reach the opportunity that you exploited successfully in this instance. So
Adrian, that's 100% correct. In other words, the miracle here is that the Jewish people at this point in time in Jewish history have sovereignty, have the land of Israel, and able to produce the fruits. I mean, even to this very moment, so right this exact second, Jews being on the land of Israel is always a point of contention. They're always facing forces that do not want them to have this. To this very moment, right now. Right now, we have people in Gaza and in Iran who want us to disappear from our ancestral land. Right now. So the fact is that in the time of the temple, what the mitzvah is doing, he has to create a context of meaning of why he is feeling, he should feel grateful for what's happening here by putting into a larger context. Now, let's continue on. Also, when he gets there, he has he brings also korbanot, and he has to share that with you, the Levi, the convert who's in your midst, or rejoice in all the good that Hashem has granted you and your family. So they make a whole party, like a little Bikurim party, and they spend the night. There'll be song, there'll be korbanos, and you have to invite people who may not have. So you have to be in. Not only is the Kohen getting the basket of the first fruits, but people who are around, basically what we call today, you got to make a kiddush for everybody, okay, and everybody's got to enjoy. So you got to be automatically, part of your gratitude is going to be manifest in sharing with the community, specifically people that don't have. Okay, now I want to get to the next text. This is a Sefer HaChinuch. Oh, this is, by the way, if you ever look at something to learn, first of all, of course, it's online and for free, always helpful. The Sefer HaChinuch, it was a book. We only know his first name, Rabbi Aaron. He wrote it for his bar mitzvah son, where he took the 613 mitzvot that the Rambam recorded, organized them based upon the parsha, so his kid would read something and not spend his whole afternoon playing ball. Sound familiar? Okay. So, and this way it would give him a little bit of the mitzvah, and then also a little meaning of the mitzvah, and that's that. So let me have somebody, all right, so, okay.
Rabbi. Yes. I have a question.
Sure.
Shavuot is also called Chag HaBikurim. So was this only taking place on Shavuot, or did this take place as the Sheva meaning came into,
Shavuot would be the beginning of the time, beginning of the Bikurim season.
Okay.
So you would go and you bring them up, you'd bring them up for Shavuot and some, you know, for Shavuot. I guess that would be you bring your wheat and your barley, which ripened earlier. And then Sukkot, you'd have your grapes, dates, maybe some olives. You know, you do your late ones. Okay. All right. So Shada, keep on reading. Read this one also.
The mitzvah of reading for the first fruits, that we were commanded when bringing the first fruits to the temple, that we should recite the pesukim in this parsha, which begins with Arami Oved Avi, until Hine Heveti. On this act, it is said, and you will answer and you will say in front of Hashem, the Chachamim called this mitzvah Mikra Bikurim.
Mikra means literally the reading of the Bikurim, which is reading this text. Go on.
The mitzvah of bringing the Bikurim is mentioned in Seder Mishpatim and repeated in this Parsha. It is known that many mitzvot are repeated in the Torah and they are relevant and necessary. From the root of this commandment, a man arouses his thoughts and draws in his heart the truth with the power of speech. Therefore, when Hashem improved his well-being and blessed him and his land to bear fruits, and he merited to bring the fruits to the temple, it is appropriate to stir his heart with speech and ponder that everything arrived to him from the master of the universe, and he should share Hashem's kindness on ourselves and every member of Am Yisrael generally.
Okay, this is a very important, this is a big, one of the big, insights of the Sefer HaChinuch. All right, question number one here. What does the Chinuch state that a man arouses thoughts and draws in his heart the truth with the power of speech? What problem is the Chinuch answering? He's giving us an answer. What's his problem? You got to do a little Jeopardy game here. He give you an answer. What's the question?
A man arouses his thoughts and draws in his heart the truth with the power of speech by vocalizing certain thoughts, the emotions sort of just naturally pop up with those thoughts. So even though it's a text that's already a script that you have to read from, when you read from that script with concentration and focus, the thoughts will bring forth the relevant emotions that are what God intends that person to.
So what problem is there? What problem is the Sefer HaChinuch answering by implication?
Why is the Mikra Bikurim said out loud?
Yes. Why is there Mikra Bikurim? Why is there Mikra Bikurim at all? And why is he saying it out loud? The answer is that in order to make certain ideas real to a person by verbalizing them out loud, it allows them to think about them and feel about them in a completely different way. What mitzvah do we do every day, which is the same idea?
Davening.
Davening. Davening, when you do the silent Amidah, the silent devotional prayer, the halacha is it must be audible to yourself. You must say it aloud enough that you can hear it. Why? Because you're trying to bring these ideas to your mind. Try to be moved by these ideas. If you're just going to sight read them, it'll have far less impact. Therefore, what the Sefer HaChinuch is saying, that you need to energize, you need to activate your heart, if you will, by verbalizing these things. Now, also, it's part of the declaration is done in a very dramatic fashion. He's not making this declaration in his home and then calling over the local Kohen to give the basket of fruits. The way they used to do it was that the entire town would organize trips to the Beit HaMikdash to go as a town. In other words, if let's say they had a certain region, they had, let's say, grapes, and they're bringing the first grapes, they would go as a group, and then they would beautify the baskets, and there were special songs they would sing as they'd enter the land, the city of Jerusalem. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem would come out to greet them. And they would, you know, it was like a whole pomp and circumstance. And then he gets there and he's standing in the Beit HaMikdash, which, you know, he's got to go to the mikveh for. He's got, you know, the whole family has to do that. And he sets the thing down close to the Mizbeach, gives it to the Kohen, puts it next to the Mizbeach, and he makes a declaration. It's a ceremony. Which is very impactful, you know what I mean? It's designed to move the person emotionally and to think about things in a different way. Now, the question, of course, is question two is, what are the therapeutic values that the Bikurim experience is designed to affect? What problem is trying to be solved by Bikurim? There's more than one, but what central challenge is the Bikurim a therapy for?
Arrogance.
Okay. Yes. Specifically, what aspect of the arrogance? What feature of arrogance?
Two types. The Rabbi Penny type, which is that as great as a man is in comparison to his creator, and when thinking in about his creator, he realizes how small he is in comparison. That would be number one. Number two, which I think is a little more direct, is recognizing the hand of the creator, that it wasn't just you. As great as you are, it wasn't just you. It was also God played a role here. So don't take all the credit. So I think it's those two central ideas that might help level the person into a healthy mental state of not being egotistically narcissistic and self-centered and self-enamored with themselves, which is kind of, it's the root of all mental illnesses.
100%. The Jewish farmer who has worked all of his energy and effort is to produce this crop. The first of the crop, he would have the greatest connection for. And what does he got to do? He's got to give it and declare it that it's a function of it's really a gift from Hashem. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not involved in the process. If he doesn't do anything, if he doesn't, plant the seeds and prune the trees and fertilize and water and all the different parts to making a successful crop, he's not going to have a crop as well. But even so, there's a historical, there are many forces and factors which allow that success to occur, which is not him. And that he has to recognize. And it's a leavening and humbling experience. He has to declare that. It's very similar to, that's why when like in a AA situation where the guy has to say, my name is Joe and I'm an alcoholic. So here, in a positive way, I'm a beneficiary of, this is a gift from Hashem who gave us this beautiful land. You know what I'm saying? So it's an activity, it's a therapeutic activity, which breeds a sense of humility and honesty and also gratitude that the fact is that he's a beneficiary. He feels great that also he's a beneficiary of it. He and the Jewish people are beneficiaries of it. And immediately goes from there to make essentially what we call a kiddush and sharing with everybody before he goes back home. So all these experiences are being impacted. Now, we don't have the Beit HaMikdash. We're not farmers. Thus, we do not experience Bikurim. So therefore, being that I always like to have a practical element to the class, but there is a mitzvah that is available to us that we still can do on a regular basis that applies here. But let's learn a little. All right. So Shana Bavakasha, read the next. This is the Rambam, Laws of Brachot, blessings.
The sages instituted other blessings and many other statements that lack a peticha and a chatima.
All right, so he's talking about, just let me just explain that. There are certain brachot that don't have the peticha opening, which says, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, and then there's the text of the bracha, and then a closing, like for example, the blessing, benching. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hazanat Olam Kulo, that's the opening, and we close it out with Baruch atah Hashem, Hazanat Kol, an ending bracha. So there are some brachos that don't have the formal opener bracha and closing bracha. Go on.
As an expression of praise and acknowledgement of the Holy One, blessed be He. For example, the blessings of prayer that we have already mentioned. Among these blessings are the following. A person who builds a new house or buys new articles should recite the blessing, Blessed are you, God, our Lord, who has granted us life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this occasion.
Okay, so that's the famous Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shehachiyanu, V'kiyamanu, V'yanu l'azmazah, the Shehachiyanu bracha, this is just in English. So if you get new items, you make a Shehachiyanu. Go on.
This blessing is recited regardless of whether he possesses similar articles or not. To summarize the matter, whenever a circumstance is of benefit to one together with others, he should recite the blessing Hatov V'Hameitiv. Should it be of benefit to him alone, he should write the blessing, recite the blessing Shehechianu.
Okay, so the blessing of Atova Meitiv means, it's like eight words. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Eloheinu, our God, Melech HaOlam, King of the Universe, that's six, Hatov, he who is good, V'Hameitiv, and does good. That's eight, an eight-word bracha. So the rule is like this. If you buy something, get a new item, either as a gift or you bought it, and you are the sole beneficiary, you make a Shehechianu. But if other people benefit as well, then you don't make the Shehechianu, you make the bracha of Hatova Meitiv. Okay? Now, let's go to some scenarios. Scenario number one. Jane Emgier bought a beautiful wedding party gown. Scott Emgier purchased a super sharp tuxedo. They both met after their shopping in the mall food court for a cup of coffee. They are both elated with their purchases. Why do they feel like they do, and what should they do?
Before answering the question, what's the law here? I didn't fully understand the difference between Shehechianu and Hatov. Why do you say
Shehechianu? So the rule is, if you buy something and it's only
I understand, but why? Why is it that way?
That's a good question. In other words, why are there two brachot?
Because why Shehechianu specifically? Why is it organized that way?
Okay, good. Let's ask you a more basic question. What really is the message of the Shehechianu? Let's say you bought, in this case, a brand new Armani tuxedo. Okay? Gorgeous. I mean, just gorgeous, okay? So nobody else is going to benefit from the tuxedo, I would presume. So you make a Shehechianu. What does it say? Blessed be God, our God, who granted us life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this occasion. There's a therapeutic move that the rabbis are utilizing, which I would say is related to Bikurim, that they instituted saying the Shehechianu bracha in the situation. What are they doing? Or what therapeutic experience are they helping you with?
It's the same one.
Dad, break it down.
It's teaching you to be grateful for what you have, what you're able to attain. But it's also recognizing Hashem as the source of essentially your income to be able to purchase that tuxedo.
Yes, the Jane who's wearing the gown and looks just magnificent, and Scott who looks unbelievably sharp in the new tuxedo, he's feeling great. And going back to the before, we had the Lamborghini and the Louis Vuitton ad, there's a natural sense of is to glory in our sense of awesomeness, that we are a king and a queen, we are an emperor and an empress. So when we have this new item, we have to, what they call using a more modern psychological term, we have to reframe the experience. I'm having this moment of joy. Who's responsible? God, who granted us, who, first of all, I'm alive. And now I'm alive. He sustained us and enabled to, and therefore provided me various gifts throughout the situation that allowed me to get this beautiful item. You know what I'm saying?
Is the word actually sustain us?
Yeah.
The word?
Shehechianu, from the word chayim, is granted life. Vikiyamanu, kiyum, to maintain, sustain. Vihigianu, and enables to reach this spot.
But what does it mean by sustain? What exactly does sustain mean? Like, give us food? What does the word mean?
All the above. That basically Hashem has created a circumstance where I could still exist. And it's all the above. I'm in a world that has an ecosystem that sustains mankind. And not only that, I'm part of an economy which I can sustain myself. And that within that economy, I have the resources to buy myself, in this circumstance, a wonderful, in this case, tuxedo. And I feel great about it. But in other words, really, if a person is much more a philosopher, he would think about this all the time. But we're not philosophers. So the mitzvah bikurim, and by extension, the chachamim, by the shechianu bracha, is that when you feel awesome, when you're feeling like, using your term, Adrian, when you're feeling like the man, immediately say, oh, baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, shechianu v'kiyumanu v'hegiyanu lazman hazeh. You immediately reframe it as saying, I am the man because I'm the beneficiary of God's goodness here.
So I have a question about that. If you feel awesome, like a high after a run or a workout, would you also say this blessing?
That's a great question. So they did not make it for every moment of awesomeness. They linked it, interestingly enough, to the acquisition of new items. Well, there's a few other things, but new items that you are feeling great about. In contrast, if you bought like a pair of socks, you're not going to say the Shechianu. But if you got an amazing party gown that that you look, fantastic, and you really feel good about it.
What if you run a race and you win a gold medal? Would you say Shechianu then?
I guess it would be
You might say the Shechianu on the gold medal.
No, but I mean on the achievement.
No,
winning the competition.
No, I don't think so. It's limited. Hatova Maitiv. Well, I don't want to give the answer yet. We're going to have a couple scenarios. Hold that thought. We're going to get back to that. Okay. Okay. So we did number one. So they should make a Shechianu on it. Now, scenario number two. Steve MGR bought the 2021 LG C1 OLED, the best flat screen TV on the market. Okay? 77 inches of pure TV pleasure. Okay? He and the guys will be watching the NFL 2021 season in style. He's so excited. I mean, it basically takes up half of his apartment, got all set up there. Why is he so excited, and what should he do?
He should buy a better computer. Why is he investing money in the TV?
He wants to watch the football with his friends.
Okay. I guess in this one, though.
Adrian, you're not an American. You just showed your non-Americanness there. culturally, I would say, so I'll change it for a South American, it would be to watch the World Cup on a 77-inch flat screen TV.
Got it. Now I understand.
Yeah. Okay, fine. So why is Steve so excited, A? And B, what should he do?
He's excited for his own selfish feeling of watching the game. So he's not looking to share it. So I guess he would say Shechianu.
Well, it's interesting. Well, so let's say he's excited because there's a couple parts to his excitement. One is watching the game with perfect digital clarity, in order to really get to enjoy, you're on the field. Level of clarity, okay? You see it that clear, A. You feel like you're going to feel the sweat of the athletes on the field.
Delicious.
Okay? That level of just like you're in it, A. B, he's just amazing. Like all the guys he's going to have socially, he's going to be awesome. Chips, chicken wings, beer, guys. 4 hours of football fun on a Sunday afternoon and nobody's bothering. I mean, it's like, this is what a guy's dream is, okay? And I'm trans, okay? So he's excited about it's going to be a socially awesome experience. It's going to be awesome. He's bringing the, in other words, he's bringing the party. Okay. So he's very excited. And therefore he's thinking like, I'm going to be the man. He's moving up the social chart. You know, he's going from a schlepper to macher, from loser to winner. You know, from zero to hero. He's going from zero to hero. Okay. So he's very excited about that. So here he has to reframe the experience since it's going to benefit him and others. He makes the blessing of Hatome, blesses you God, King of the Universe, Hatov, who is good. Oh, he's a beneficiary. And it makes him does good, like to others. So he's putting this benefit that he is receiving in a godly perspective.
This one is not so clear because, I mean, when something good happens collectively to everyone, then it's clear that that's the
blessing. No, you're getting, you're receiving a benefit that is going to also be beneficial for others. That's what Atova
means. Right. So that's what makes this one a little more dicey, is that he is the direct beneficiary. He's the one that has the TV.
No, wait, what are you? No way. I want to be invited to that. I want to be invited to Steve's house to watch the game, too.
I mean, but it's his prestige. It's his acquisition.
No, but all, but that's no, what but, makes but,
it a little
but,
dicier.
I mean,
will he say a Shechianu when he buys it and then a Hatov?
No, it's you do one or the other. I think he's going to say a Tova Meita because his buddies are also going to benefit from that. He's going to benefit. They're going to benefit. It's more than just one person.
What if the game is a month from the date of the acquisition of the
season? But he's buying it. You don't buy, most people do not buy the loomingly large. Let me put it this way. As a father of sons in their 20s who live in Manhattan, part of the enjoyment of having the large screen TV is inviting your friends over to watch either a movie or sports. So it's like a thing. And that's why you buy it. You're not buying yourself personally a personal 77-inch TV. That's just a little weird. It's designed to have for many people to enjoy it. You know what I'm saying? That's the intent. It goes by the intent. Why'd you buy it? Who's it for? If the answer is just you, it's a Shachianu. It's for you and others, it's a Tova Meita.
When would you say the blessing?
You make it after you purchase it. With clothing, there's a debate. Do you buy it when you purchase it or when you on the first time you wear it? We Ashkenazim do it when we purchase it. Sfarim do it on the as they wear it for the first time. I'm not going to that what that issue is specifically. But if you didn't buy it, if you didn't say the Shechianu when you bought it, you can make it when you wear it for the first time.
So what if you buy like an item of clothing, but you're not entirely sure if it fits and you wind up returning it?
No, I mean wearing it as like part of your, not trying on.
No, I'm saying like with online shopping, like you order a dress at J, or I order a dress at J. Crew, I get it and it doesn't fit and I return it.
No. It's when you're wearing it because it fits and you're happy and you're, and by the way, that you bought it, you're wearing it and you're happy with it. Wait, if you're getting a garment that you're not happy with, you know, like that's not a Shechianu. It's not every.
You say when you buy it or where you wear it. I got confused. You said Ashkenaz say when you buy it.
So let me just, I'm going to do another share screen. Bear with me. Hold on.
And how expensive does the clothing have to be?
It goes by, it doesn't go by the clothes. It goes by, does it? There are certain people that clothing for them is very utilitarian. They don't get excited about it. You know, so it doesn't go, but doesn't go by, it goes by your experience.
Do these blessings also apply to buying an experience? For example, going to Hawaii on vacation?
That's a good question. No, I don't think so. It's only items. They didn't. And one reason is because it's a little more, that goes back to your runner's high experience. They want to make it, they made the brachas on an experience of acquisition. There is one case which is not. So I don't want, one second.
Well, you acquire a hotel room. You are acquiring things when you go to a vacation.
Let me do a little share screen here. There we go. Okay, so here's the Shachianu. Yeah, for the new fruit. Okay. You see us? You guys see the share screen? Yeah.
Yeah, it's a bit small, but we can
see. Okay, one second. Let me make it a little better.
Just zoom in, Rob.
Yeah, I am gonna do just that. Hold on. Okay, here we go. Shachianu for a new fruit. Okay, we go. There's new items. If one builds a new house or buys or receives a new vessel or clothing of significance, the shechin is required. If one purchases insignificant clothing, oh, we talked about that. Important clothes such as a suit, tuxedo, expensive hat, shrimal. Okay, I can deserve shechin. If the clothing brings you joy, okay. Okay, here we go. If it's a new house, vessel, clothing, benefits others with a physical benefit, then you make a tova meitiv, as we mentioned. If it's only beneficial to yourself, you make a shachianu. There's also interesting, there's an outlier halacha. If one saw a friend for the first time in at least 30 days, one say a shachianu. It's interesting. Okay. We make a shachianu mitzvot.
For that one with the friend, it says this applies even if one has received a letter from the friend. What if it's spoken on the phone?
All right, so that's a whole debate.
And you say mechayecha my team instead of shachianu if it's more than 12 months?
Right.
Why?
Because the idea is because mechayecha, the blessing you got, king, who revives the dead. Now, obviously, he's not reviving her, but if you've not seen this person and a person that you care about and you haven't seen him for a year, it's like as it were, it brings to mind he's sort of a comeback to you, as it were.
It's comical.
Now again, if you're zooming with them or a phone call and there's a debate, they've never really lost connection. We're talking about people who back in the day where you didn't see a person for like a year and you had no connection. So that's
the blessing. Yeah. Is blessed are you. What's the blessing in English for Hamatim?
Baruch Atah Hashem Melcholam, blessed King of the Universe, Mechayim Ezim, who revives the dead.
That's what I was talking. I mean, you can't say that with a straight.
Now again, it doesn't mean that literally, but it's a poetic expression, as if guys brought back to you, it suggests not an idea.
But a person might take that negatively. I'm not
okay.
So if you lose connection for a year, you say this.
Yes.
Okay.
But it has to be something that you care about. It's like a friend, not just somebody who's, you know, you have a closeness to them.
But not like passive aggressive. Like you shouldn't say the blessing in a passive aggressive way, like, oh, bless are you, Hashem.
I guess like, I should say, long time no see.
Right.
I could see it being used as a vehicle.
Well, everything can be distorted.
It's not gratitude.
Right. One to make the bracha. One just want to get a thing here.
Better never than late instead of better late than ever.
So he says the lach is that the bracha should be made when the time of buying new clothes. However, the minhag is to make the bracha when wearing the clothes. Interesting, why that is. Okay, I don't know. Okay, I can't explain that. Okay, so what's my point here? Here's another one. Last case scenario. I got 2 minutes left. Nancy MGR has just received a well-deserved raise and promotion at her job. She invites her friends out to dinner to celebrate. Why is she doing this, and what should she do?
So this is an acquisition. The dinner is something different. The promotion is not an acquisition, or is it?
No, she's getting money, more money.
Then that would be Shekhiyanu.
Shekhiyanu.
Unless you're married and have a mortgage and children.
Exactly. That's correct. Exactly correct. If Nancy is single and she's going to be the sole beneficiary of the moolah, then she makes a Shekhiyanu. But if she has, other people in her life that she's supporting and other people are going to benefit from her newfound riches, that is a Tova Meitiv. But the reason why she's having a celebratory meal?
Because she's like Haman.
Not Haman. Well, Akashverosh, Haman. Now she's feeling like she's a conqueror. She's rocking it. But if she makes the bracha Tova Meitiv and she puts it into a context, that's a healthy thing. She should have the party. She should have her friends, but she should gather into the, I want to say the Tova Meitiv bracha. I feel I have the attitude of gratitude that I'm blessed to have this opportunity in my life. And that's something that is really what the point of so put everything into one package. The mitzvah of Bikurim, attitude of gratitude, overcoming our selfishness, our sense of own personal glory. And we get good things in our life. And all of us have had, good things in our life, a new car, a new job, a new suit, something of value and significance, make a Shekhiyanu, make a Tova Meitiv, and really appreciate the goodness of our life because, it's very important to count the blessings in our life. And all of us have blessings in our life. And the natural tendency is to only focus on the negative. What do I not have? Versus, well, what do you have? And we have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of stuff. We have lots of blessings in our lives. And the Torah is trying to, and the Jewish law is trying to allow you just to touch the brake a little bit, take a moment, reflect upon it, praise Hashem, and appreciate what you have.
What about entering into a romantic relationship?
So this goes back to Alexa's point that we it's only on new items. You could argue they did not want to create a bracha which is linked to a very nebulous.
But you say it when you see a friend.
So that's your. I was waiting for that. I was waiting for you to ask me that. why is the of all. They have all these physical acquisitions and then seeing your friend in 30 days. That's a very good question. I want to give it some more thought. Why of that? That's clearly an experience. So why was that singled out to be a Shekhiyanu situation?
I'll await the court's decision.
I want to give it some more thought. I don't know. It's a fair question. I don't know.
Oral arguments permitted?
If you want to make a good argument, yeah, go for it.
I don't want to intrude. If I have 2 minutes to make it, I would argue that the policy behind the blessing is what we should be focusing on. And if going back to, well, what's the point of this? The point is that when you feel something good, I mean, there's two types of experiences. One is just a positive experience and being grateful for it. Another one is getting haughty. I'm incredible. I'm awesome. Those are the two types of experiences that you can get from an object and arguably from seeing a person as well. So when seeing a person it seems, you know, it's weird that it's Shehecheyanu in the first place, because it should be a collective experience. If anything, it should be a Hatov, because it's benefiting both people. So the fact that it's Shehecheyanu in the first instance is questionable.
I like that question. It should be a Hatov, because presumably, if you're happy to see him, generally, he's happy to see you. It's a mutual situation. That's a very good question. I don't want to force the answer. I want to let that question marinate a little bit. I want to give it some more thought. You know what I'm saying? It's a great question. But the broader point, by the way, even there's a general point that we also say even if it's not in the technical situation, I just want to share with you, if good things happen, don't fit into the exact technicality, there's a more broader based declaration you should make, which is from the same chapter here. Which is modeh. We say in the morning, modeh ani lefanecha Hashem Elokai. I acknowledge you. I am thankful to you, Hashem, my God. And then you fill in the blank that I got the situation. So just to say, to write your own little declaration is a proper thing to say. I'm grateful to you, Hashem, my God, that I've had the situation, even if it didn't technically fit into the Shehecheyanu or Tova Meitev formula. You know what I'm saying? So if a good situation happens, a person should say, you should acknowledge and say, modeh ani lefanecha.
In our first class back together, I wanted to say Shehecheyanu, and he told me not to. And it was more than 30 days since I saw
So the truth is that if you're saying Shehecheyanu because you're seeing an old good friend, then you should say Shehecheyanu. Are you saying Shehecheyanu in the class? We don't say a Shehecheyanu on a good Torah class. But you could say modeh ani lefanecha Hashem Elokai. I acknowledge you. Thank you, Hashem, for this benefit, for this particular thing. You're letting ours to write your own declaration of gratitude, which opens up as thank you, Hashem. Modeh ani lefanecha. I'm thankful before you, Hashem, my God. And then fill it in. To say that is the right thing to do.
You say that in the morning blessings?
Well, we say every morning when we wake up, modeh ani lefanecha shechazar to be that he brought me back to life. But you could alter that text to have some talk about other good things in your life.
Really? The second you wake up?
No, afterwards, throughout the day.
Mm.
I'm just saying in the same attitude of gratitude. It would be worthwhile to do that. Say, I acknowledge you, Hashem, or thank you. I'm thankful for you, Hashem, my God, that, you know, whatever it is.
Okay.
It's a wonderful situation. You know, I had a great workout. I got a chance to get together with friends for lunch. It could be whatever it is, expand the attitude of gratitude.
Or just start the day with Modani.
Well, we started with that. That's sort of been a custom that's for the basic thing of that I'm alive. But I'm just saying there's no reason to limit it to that. I mean, the truth is, let's say, Shani, you have a wonderful, a nice walking with Finn, and you're playing ball and catch and this and that, and you had a really great, Finn experience. There's nothing that would be great.
My gratitude journal.
There you go. Exactly. Right. But to say it out loud, modeh ani lefanecha Hashem Elokai. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful for you, Hashem, my God, that I got, that I have this beautiful dog and it's healthy and she's healthy and we're having lots of fun together. I mean, that's an appropriate thing to say.
Every day.
That's it. All right, guys.
Thank you, Rabbi. I'm grateful for you, Rabbi. I'm grateful for you, Shana. I'm grateful for your attendance also, Matthew. Thank you, everyone.
Got it. All the best. Have a great night.
I'm grateful for all you too.
Matthew, thank you so much. Thanks for joining.
No problem. Thank you, Penny.